All right, welcome. Welcome to Chapel at Criswell College. You guys come in and have a seat. I've got a few announcements, so let me jump right into that. First of all, we have a videographer that's going to be going around during chapel today, shooting what they call B-roll footage for a video being produced for the college. And so you may see somebody moving around that you haven't seen before, Mr. Bass, and he's maybe been in your class, so you might have seen him. Regardless of all that, just let him do his thing. You worship the Lord and kind of know that he's here, but don't really focus on that. Just kind of let him be in the background and do what he's here to do. So I wanted to give you that announcement. The next thing is Research and Writing Strategies, a student success seminar that's coming up. It's going to address three main topics. They wanted me to let you know about this: how to find and manage primary and secondary sources. Number two, how to make sure your paper answers the right question or questions. And then number three, how to use sources in your paper to support your paper's argument. So if you think that would be helpful, that's something that's being provided for you. September 27th, room E207, there will be pizza provided. And so they'll feed you that day. You need to RSVP with Michael McGee so they get a good head count and they're able to provide what you need. The next thing we have, also pizza-related, not research-related, however, pizza with the Prez. Maybe it is research-related, but it'll be a good time. It's for first and second semester students here at Criswell. So if you're in your first or second semester, whether you've transferred from another school or this is your first college experience, that doesn't matter, just that you're in your first and second semester. Dr. Creamer wants to spend some time with you. So want to provide lunch for you on October 4th. At noon, just go up and spend some time with him. I believe that one's also in E207, does it say? Okay, E207, fantastic. Formerly known as E208, the homiletics laboratory, if you're in the know. Okay, also RSVP with Michael McGee. That way, once again, we get a head count for the pizza. Third, save the date for Criswell Cinema. This is coming Friday, October 12th at 6:30. Out in the courtyard, we're going to be watching Remember the Titans. We grill hot dogs, we have popcorn, we have candy. It's a family event. Bring your family. If you are a parent, bring your kids. It's a great time, and come and enjoy that. Weather permitting in the courtyard. If the weather goes bad, we'll make adjustments, but we want to be in the courtyard for that. And lastly, North Texas Giving Day. So North Texas Giving Day is September 20th. It's just a week away. You're going to be getting an email from the Student Services Office about how you can have an important role in this event's success for Criswell College. More details in that email and also next week in chapel. And it's a great opportunity for Criswell students, alumni and staff, and faculty to promote our great college in a quick and easy way. So maybe in your life you've got some people, parents, grandparents, people at church, friends, and they've asked you, how can I help support Criswell? I like what they're doing there. I like what they're doing in your life. This is a great outlet for that, a great way for them to participate. And so we will get you more details. We just wanted to plant that seed and be looking for that email. Okay? All right, those are all the announcements. So without further ado, let's welcome Dr. Creamer to introduce our chapel speaker.
And before I introduce the speaker, I do want to say something about Pizza with the Prez real quick. We have the radio program, Coffee with Creamer. I do not drink coffee. The name of the program is Coffee with Creamer. This event is Pizza with the Prez. I just want to say ahead of time, I will not be killing a pig and throwing it on this temple. You can eat the pizza if you want to. I'm all for you doing that. I can't, so I won't. But I'll eat something else, and I will enjoy seeing you in your youth and vitality enjoy the pizza, which I have no desire to slaughter. Anyway, so all that said, I really do love spending that time with students and especially with new students, so please come and we have a little discussion from my side, but then most of it is just Q&A time and for us to talk about whatever you're interested in. So great opportunity to get together. I want to introduce our speaker today with, at the beginning, a little compassion, and then at the end, a little envy. This is on your part, that I'm looking for a little compassion at the beginning, a little envy at the end. What I mean by that is this. Our speaker today is a man. He's over here. He is a man. Take my word for it. Our speaker today is a man whose heart, how many of you have had your heart broken at some point? Just tell me the truth. Okay, thank you very much. He's a man whose heart has been broken. His heart has been broken so many times by the Dallas Cowboys. That he has given himself over to Madden football and fantasy football as his only real outlet. It's true, isn't it? So in sympathy, we give an awe for Dr. Barry today. Thank you very much. However, we're glad you found refuge in the world just slightly south of Las Vegas. Just slightly, though. So good enough. Then let me just say how much I appreciate Dr. Everett Barry. He does have BS and BS from Arlington Baptist College, an MDiv from here at Criswell College, and then a PhD in theology from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He has done all of the right things to be equipped to lead in the classroom. He began his service here at Criswell College with me in 2004. We have worked together and become friends together and spent a lot of time discussing things from class to football to everything else in ministry. Many, many, many times, and this is what leads to the envy part, many, many, many times I have had him fill in for me wherever I was preaching in the last 14 years and who knows how many different congregations, different churches. And every time I have sent him somewhere, here's the point for envy, you should wish to receive at some point in your ministry the response I get from people after they've heard Dr. Everett Barry preach. So I'm telling you, you can think whatever you want about everything else in the world, but the reality is the ability to get up, open the Word of God, and speak it to people so they actually leave knowing what the Scripture says and how to apply it like they didn't before is worth your weight in gold. And Dr. Everett Barry does that as well as anybody I know, and I'm very grateful to be able to call him my friend. So would you join me in welcoming Dr. Everett Barry as our speaker today? Amen. Thank you. Not yet. Not yet. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for friendships. I am so grateful for Everett, for Dr. Barry, and the blessing you've given me of knowing him through the years. I have been strengthened by him and challenged by him, and I've laughed a lot because of him as well. I've laughed a lot at him at the same time. I'm thankful for all of that. I pray that you would bless him, fill him with your Spirit, and bless the message that he brings today. I also pray that you would bless as we sing, that we ourselves would have our hearts in a place to hear you and to see the needs around us in our world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now he said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. 'How much do you owe my master?' he asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil,' he said. 'Take your invoice,' he told him. 'Sit down quickly and write 50. Now he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' 100 measures of wheat,' he said. 'Take your invoice,' he told him, 'and write 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So, if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is yours, what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Luke 16, 1 through 13.
So Dr. Creamer and I, we're starting year 15, right? We're in year 15 here at Criswell College. And just to let you know, he does eat pizza, but it has to be homemade, right? You've got to have healthy stuff on it and fat-free mozzarella, right? And chicken, right? I haven't made one of those in a while. I'm getting hungry. I may have to do one of those this weekend, right? And he is right. Yes, I'm a Cowboys fan, but you know, what do you do? I'm a new version of Hosea. I'm not buying Gomer back anymore. Not buying her back. I've been doing fantasy football now for 3 or 4 years. I can't remember. And every year in one of my leagues, I've at least made the playoffs. And I've gone to 3 Super Bowls, and I won my first one last year. So why do I want to wait on the Cowboys for 2050 to get possibly go to a Super Bowl when I can do it in three or four years? So my philosophy is not Jerry's team, Barry's team. That's my philosophy. That's my philosophy. So that's what I'm doing. Yes, I'm a Cowboys fan, but, you know, I just move on to something where I can win. And so fantasy football seems to be the out for me. So that's what I'm doing. This semester, we are apparently doing parables, right, for a lot of different speakers in chapel. All right. And so I picked Luke 16 because this parable, when you read it initially, you kind of think, is Jesus having an off day? Because, you know, if you're familiar with his parables, usually if he talks about an unjust steward, it doesn't go well in the story for the unjust steward who is forgiven a really big debt, and then he has a colleague that owes a little bit of debt, he won't forgive that, and then the guy who forgave him finds out about it and doesn't go well for him, or a master who gives talents to different servants and he goes away and he comes back and then he audits them, and the servant who's unfaithful doesn't go well for him. So it seems to be a theme in Jesus' parables that if you're an unfaithful servant, the story, you have a bad day. It doesn't go well for you. But in this parable, you get a curveball because you've got we'll find out here, not a virtuous person in the story at all. And he gets commended. And so, in a way, the moral, if you want to call that, of the story is learn from a bad example. But now, usually when we hear that, you know, learn from a good example means emulate what you see the example doing. And learn from a bad example, avoid. You know, if you want to have a winning football team, don't do what the Cowboys do, all right? Draft well, coach well, train well, have a playbook beyond a Madden video game. I mean, you go beyond bad examples, right? I'm sorry, there's therapy going on up here as I'm speaking. But in this case, it's follow a bad example by doing what they did. What? I mean, did Jesus have a bad day? What in the tarnation is going on here? Well, if you're kind of, you know, it's kind of like a movie. You know, you can't explain one scene unless you know what's going on before and you find out what's going on later. I mean, if you go back earlier into chapter 14, Jesus is talking a lot about discipleship and the cost of it, right? What the implications of it. And a lot of people in chapter 15 are intrigued by that. In chapter 15, tax collectors and sinners are coming to listen to him. But that means if tax collectors and sinners are coming to listen to Jesus, that means they're not coming to listen to somebody else. And so you keep reading, and verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes are upset about that. That the tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus, and they're bellyaching about it. And you get the stories of, you know, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And when you get the story of the prodigal son, is that one being preached this semester? Oh, oh boy. Okay. That's true. That's very true. When you get to the end of the parable, it doesn't really have an ending. It just it's kind of like a movie where you're really into the movie, and then it just rolls credits. And there's no sequel. What? I mean, it just ends, and you're, wait a minute. What? Did you rewind? Did you miss something? No, it just ends, right? And then chapter 16 is, you know, on the cusp of that dilemma, and part of the reason is because if you go to the middle of chapter 16, the Pharisees are still involved in this. Chapter 16, verse 14, we didn't read this part, read this far. It says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all the things Jesus was doing or saying, and they were scoffing at him. So part of the reason that they're upset in chapter 15 is because the minions are not paying attention to their status. And so Jesus tells the story of, well, this is what God does. He doesn't look for status. He looks for those who are lost, right? And the prodigal son, the older son's upset. Why? Because he doesn't care about what's lost. He cares about his status. But in the midst of all that, chapter 16, after this prodigal son, chapter 16, verse 1, now Jesus said to the disciples. So notice he's still exposing something, right? He's still, I mean, you would think the prodigal son, wow, okay, that's a lot to deal with, but he's still prodding, right? He's still dealing with something because that's what parables do. Right? Parables, a lot of times, are sucker punches. Right? You don't see them coming. They just, wham, oh, he hit me right in the nose. Right? Classic example in the Old Testament, you know, Nathan the prophet comes to David, and David's obviously got a lot of guilt, a lot of things in his closet. And he's not going to reveal all that. He's not going to confess all that. So what does Nathan do? He tells a story, right? Little ewe lamb, raised it from a little baby. And David was a shepherd. You know, he's getting into this. Nathan's thinking, sucker. I mean, he's just drawing him, you know, raised him, let him sleep in his bed with him, you know, all this stuff. And then the rich man who had all kinds of lambs took the one lamb from the poor man, and David, you know, gets irate. And then he basically indicts himself, but he doesn't know that he did, right? The parable or the story set him up, right? It set up a trap door, and then David pulled the lever, which is what parables do. Well, that's kind of what's going on here, all right? Jesus is setting up a trap door. So he tells the disciples, now look, hey, there was a rich man. I noticed chapter 16, there are two stories with rich guys, right? So this one, there's a rich man who received an accusation that his manager or steward or bookkeeper, whatever you want to call it, he received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. Now, again, it's a story, so you don't want to delve too much into the details. Somehow, some way, you've got this guy with a lot of resources, and he finds out that his bookkeeper, the guy who's keeping up with all the margins, all the trade, all the dividends, the interest rates, everything, all the merchandise, that he is squandering his possessions. Now, is it because he's incompetent, or is it because he's a crook? We don't know. Doesn't matter if they're losing profits. Right. Is Jason Garrett crooked or just a bad coach? It doesn't matter. The team's a loser. Right? Doesn't matter. Again, therapeutic comment there. Right. So he finds out that the steward is losing money, squandering. So what does he do? Well, he calls him into his office. So verse 2, he called the manager in and asked, "What is this I hear about you? I'm looking at the books. We're running in the red, in the red, in the red. I mean, we're not getting as much profit, at least as what I'm supposed to think we are. And all arrows are pointing towards you as the problem. So what's up?" And notice, what is this I hear about you? First question. And then he doesn't even let him answer. "Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager." So in other words, what have I heard that you're doing? We're losing profits and you're not keeping up with the numbers. You're fired. Okay? You're out of here. But notice, very important, he's still going to have to give a review or a report. Give an account of your management because you no longer could be my manager. So before you get your papers and you're out the door, I want there to be an audit of your work. Because I want to find out, is it because you're incompetent or because you're a crook? I know that we're losing money because of what you're doing or not doing. I just want to know what you're doing exactly to cause the loss of profits. And then you're fired. But the thing is, if he is crooked, getting fired is the least of his worries. If he's, you know, skimming under the table, then that's going to be even more reason to be concerned. So verse 3, now obviously the manager, the steward leaves, and now he's got to figure out, he's on borrowed time now because he's got whatever amount of time to get ready to give his report to his boss before he's fired. And he knows, this is very important, he knows what the future holds. He's going to get fired. That's inevitable. The question is, what do I do after I'm fired? What's going to happen whenever I'm out of a job? So you get this, you know, thought clouds above the character's head in the story. So then the manager said to himself, "What will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm going to lose. There's no way I can get out of it. This job's over. So what can I do to see about getting something else? And notice this, I'm not strong enough to dig." Code for, I don't want to do blue-collar labor. I'm too lazy. Or maybe at my age, I'm not able to do that kind of labor. But, you know, I don't want to do dig ditching. I don't want to go, you know, work at McDonald's or, you know, work at the car wash. No, I mean, my back. No, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough to dig. And then notice, I'm ashamed to beg. I mean, the highest middle class you could possibly have in the Roman Empire is working for somebody who's rich. That's about all you would have of a middle class. And now he's losing that status. And if he's losing that status with this one rich guy, I mean, word would get around to other rich guys, you know, don't hire this Yahoo because if he lost money for me, he'll lose money for you. So, man, I'm not going to be able to have this sweet of a gig anywhere else. And, oh, my back, you know, I can't dig ditches. I can't do, you know, you've got that constant football injury from high school. Can't do, the people that can't work because they've got a gazillion injuries for specific jobs that are open and available. Oh, no, I can't do that. My index finger's been dislocated. Oh, I can't do, you know, he's always got an excuse, right? Here at Criswell College, we call it the shiftless society. Always got an excuse for why you can't do something. He's shiftless. Oh, I can't dig ditches, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So not only is he lazy, he's proud. And again, as a manager, he's either incompetent or crooked. So it's not a pretty picture at all. Not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. So verse 4, what are my options? So thought cloud 1, ding, I'm getting fired. Okay, got to come up with a plan. Ding, I don't want to do blue-collar labor. Too lazy for that. Ding, no, I'm too ashamed to beg. I mean, I went from working for a rich guy to holding a sign out at a corner of a stop sign, we'll eat for, please give food. Oh, I'm too proud to do that. Don't want to do that. So what can I do? Verse 4, ding, freeload. That's an awesome option. I can freeload. What's he going to do? He's going to take advantage of Middle Eastern hospitality. That's what he's going to do. I know what I'll do, verse 4, so that when I'm removed from management, when I get fired, people will welcome me into their homes. I know what I'm going to do. I haven't been fired yet. I've still got a little bit of time to get my reports ready to be audited by the boss. So in the meantime, I know what I'm going to do. Since I'm his bookkeeper, I know all of his customers. I'm going to go cut deals. Now, again, this is a story. If this were reality, oh my goodness, who knows? Well, he'd run for office, but that's another story. I mean, he's going to cut deals with all these customers, give them horrendous discounts, you know, Black Friday discounts, so that when he does lose his job, Jim Bob, hey, Jim Bob, how you doing? I'm, oh, you know, I'm kind of having it rough right now. I just got fired, had a downsize at the company. Really? Yeah. I mean, you know, I'm getting older and my insurance package is too high, so they let me go. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm wondering if I might be able to, I know you have a room up in your attic. Could I just stay there a few weeks till I get my feet on the ground? Sure. I mean, you saved us thousands of dollars just a few weeks ago. Come, sure. So he stays there those weeks. And then when he's up there for those first few weeks, he goes through his daytimer. Okay, I've got Jim Bob. I got Sally Mae. I got Miss McGillic. All these different people. And hopefully, maybe he can freeload for a year in different homes. So he's going, okay, I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. So verse 5, he whips out his Excel spreadsheet. Let's get all the customers. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? And he said to the first one, well, 100 measures of olive oil, he said. Well, take your invoice, he told him, sit down quickly and write 50. Notice here, it's all very quick, because you know the quicker, the least likely of getting caught. So you got to do this fast. This is all, you know, in back alleys. And cutting deals with olive oil, right? So, all right, give your invoice and sit down quickly and write 50. And then verse 7, next he asked another, how much do you owe? Well, 100 measures of wheat, he said. Well, take your invoice, he told him, sit down quickly and write 50. So then he said to another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Well, take your invoice, he said, and write 80. Notice the percentages are all over the place depending on whatever the trade, whatever the merchandise is, but they're all just horrendous discounts. But again, if they're horrendous discounts, that means the customers who are getting those discounts are going to love this guy. They go, man, he is an awesome salesman. But then verse 8, something just happens in the story. We're not told how, because it doesn't matter, but in verse 8, something happens. The boss finds out what the guy's doing. Not only have they been losing money in the business because of this Yahoo, when he knows he's going to get fired, he goes out and causes the company to lose even more money because of all these wheeling and dealing discounts he's doing on his own without permission. Now, you would think, if you're telling this story, and that were to happen, that verse 8, the manager found out what the steward was doing and had him have a haircut down to the shoulder, right? Or put him in, you know, it would be a bad day for that steward. Okay? It would be like a student turning in a paper and plagiarize the whole thing. Plagiarize the whole thing. What did I do wrong? And notice, this is where the parable has a curveball. I mean, you think it's coming at you, and that what? It just kind of does something odd. The master praised. Notice, it doesn't just say the master praised the manager. The master praised the unrighteous steward or manager. What? Is there a text critical issue here? Maybe there's a word that shouldn't be there. We just added it in the English translations. Praising the unrighteous steward? Praising him? Why in the world would this master praise him? Because this manager acted shrewdly. In other words, this boss found out what this soon-to-be fired employee was doing. And he thought, man, that's pretty slick. There's a saying, you can't con a what? A con. That goes for professors and students too. The reason you can't con professors is because we've been students. We know all the tricks. Now, every once in a while, somebody may slip through the cracks and be able to deceive, but it'll come back and get you. The Lord will get you later. We don't always have to get you. But here, wow, he knew he was going to get fired. He knew. I mean, this boss knew exactly what this guy did. He knew what he did, and he knew why he did it. But instead of, you know, cutting him off, he said, you know what? If you would have had that much savvy, whenever you had a job working for me, we would probably be making more money than Microsoft, Apple, right? I mean, we would be rolling in the dough if you would have taken all of that chicanery and all of that strategy and used it for the benefit of the company. But you used it for the benefit yourself. I'm impressed. I mean, it's kind of like some students. You know, I'm amazed at how some students work hard to not work. I mean, they come up with strategies on how to not work. They will spend hours figuring out how to not work for an hour. It blows my mind how they'll do that. And here, this guy spent all this time making sure that he would have a job after he loses this one. And the boss says, you know, if you would have taken all of that energy and used it here, I mean, you may have still had a job. But the thing is, he's still impressed what the guy did. Man, that was really amazing that you were able to take care of yourself in light of what you knew was on the horizon. And now at that point, Jesus exposes part of his point. For the children of this age are more shrewd or wiser or more strategic than the children of light in dealing with their own people. In other words, I mean, in this story, you've got this at least crooked steward, all the other things included, but at least crooked steward who's only concerned about self-interest. That's all he's concerned about. He's not concerned about the people he's giving discounts to. He's not really concerned about, he didn't plan on impressing his boss with what he was doing. That just happened accidentally. He's just concerned about himself. But the reason he is because he knows what's on the horizon. And so he's preparing, knowing that that's coming. And Jesus says that people of this age who are just compelled with tomorrow and the implications of preserving themselves, they are more driven, they are more committed, They are more strategic. They're wiser in how they manage their lives in light of worries about tomorrow than the children of light are when it comes to the age to come. That's on the horizon, dealing with their own people. And so verse 9, Jesus, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Now, you got to recognize in that day, you use worldly wealth to do one thing, take care of you. That's what you do. That's what's going to happen down in verse 14, the Pharisees. They love money. They love status. They love power. They love having people bow down to them. And Jesus is making the point, if you're going to be a child of light, a child of the age to come, then everything you have is a mere tool to use in light of not tomorrow, but in light of the age to come. And people that don't know the Lord many times have more urgency in how they live for this tomorrow and a little more buck at the end of their month, and a little more talent, a little more notoriety, and a little more power. They will sacrifice and work as hard as they can to have that. But the children of light, when it comes to following Christ, in light of the age to come, have a lackadaisical attitude. And notice this, Jesus makes the point. Use worldly wealth so that when it fails, in other words, all the resources you have for the moment. Everything you have is just for the moment. Your life and your resources, I mean, however many you have, or at Coastal College as a student right now, not much. Or, you know, however much you have or however little you have, it's just right now your turn to be a steward to use it. That's all. It's just your turn. And the question is, it's your turn, are you going to use it in light of what the world says you use it for or what the age to come? Because there is an audit coming. And it's not by an upset manager in a parable. The Lord's going to audit. And just as this steward knew he was going to be audited, that gave him incentive to use his resource to take care of himself. And Jesus says, instead of having that idea of selfishness, I wish that my children would be at least half as driven for serving the kingdom as unbelievers are for serving themselves. Whoever is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. No matter how many resources you have, if you won the lottery tomorrow, it's still a little. Why? Because you don't have it forever. Just a little. And whoever's faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. If you're here this morning, I will serve the Lord one day when I don't have all this schoolwork to do. No, you won't. You won't. If you don't do it now, you won't do it then. I could fall into that. I can remember being a student here, walking down a conveyor belt. That was my job in a warehouse. Conveyor belt with 50-pound totes all day. I'd probably throw maybe 3,000 totes onto carts to be loaded on trucks. And sometimes I would think, I'm doing an MDiv at Criswell College and working a conveyor belt? Man, once I get out of here, I can serve the Lord. No. If you're not going to serve the Lord when you're doing the mundane things, you won't serve the Lord whenever you can, quote-unquote, move on to other things. You have to be faithful now. And if you have not been faithful, verse 12, with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? Very important. Everything we have, none of it belongs to us. None of it. We're just stewards. Who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Notice, if you want to be welcomed in, he talks about it, use your resources to make friends of the world so they'll welcome you in eternal dwellings, just as what the boss did with his manager. Wow, he commended him. If you want that, then you got to be wiser and shrewder than this Yahoo, which the twist of the parable is, that's really not much. To be more committed to truth than committed to your own self so you can freeload when you get fired. And Jesus saying, that guy in that story is more committed many times than children of light. But Jesus' point is, if you want to be welcomed in, you got to be like that guy and allow what is in the future to compel you in how you live now. I mean, you keep reading verse 14, the Pharisees, they get upset about it. They get mad. They start scoffing at him, and Jesus rebukes them. And then he tells another story about another rich man. And notice in the next story, we're obviously not going to go into it, the rich man has a opposite character who gets named. You get a story with a guy who's got a name. Who's got the name? It's a poor guy who's sick and just out in the streets. Nobody wants to know what the poor guy's name is. We want to know what the rich is. Is it Bill Gates? We want to know who the rich guy is. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to name the rich guy. I'm not going to name the poor guy. Why? Because whenever the eschaton invades their lives after death, whenever you have the idea of the age to come coming into their lives, what happens to the rich man? He's begging for mercy. He's not welcomed. But Lazarus gets a red carpet angelic escort. That's the Jesus point here. If you want to be welcomed in, then you have to welcome people now, serve people now with the resource you have, and use your head. Okay? Be committed and serve the Lord strategically. Don't serve the Lord with a ready, fire, aim attitude. Okay? Focus your efforts. Focus your commitments, not so that you can merit the Lord's love. It's not about earning. It's not about getting the Lord to have an attitude that he's impressed that he saved you. That's not the idea here at all. The point Jesus is making, though, is, okay, if you're going to follow me and be a citizen of this kingdom, you live in light of being audited. And you're audited by using your resources now for others. Because everything you have is only the case because someone else or a lot of other people gave so you could have it. I'm only here because there are a ton of men and women that I stand on their shoulders. Ton of men and women. Some of them I still keep in touch with, and I stand on their shoulders. And now what's my responsibility? To make my shoulders as big as they can so other people can stand on them. That's why I'm here. Okay? That's why I'm here. I'm here to help do what others have done so that one day, hopefully I'll touch lives and invest in lives that I'm not even aware of. Right? And that's the message. Be as committed to the gospel as the world's committed to themselves. That's not asking too much, is it? I don't think so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and its power. And Lord, we confess our shortcomings. Lord, sometimes we're glad there are no parables told about us, with us being examples in it because of how much we fail, how we fall short. But Lord, we know that you're not surprised by our failures. You know that's the reason that we need salvation, is because we are so broken in our own power. But Lord, we know that by your Spirit, we can be transformed, and inch by inch, we can continue to be conformed to the likeness of your Son. Father, that's what we ask. Pray for each student here that by the time this semester is over, I pray that just a little bit of their character will be different because of their experience here, and that their love for you would gradually exceed the world's love for itself. I pray that for all of us. For it's in King Jesus' name we pray. Amen.